Please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This morning we come to an illustration of love to Jesus Christ the Lord. The first five verses we saw last week that our Lord predicted his death 2 days from this point on the Passover, and that even though his enemies had plotted together not to kill him during the week of the Passover, God's will was done. And so we learned last week that God overrules the lives of men. And his will is always done. And there's a great hope in that for Christians. And now we come to verse 6. Matthew 26, verse 6. Let us hear the word of God. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she poured it upon his head as he reclined at table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "What is the point of this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and ask that you would help us this morning to understand his teaching about the act of this woman, and that we would understand how to apply this scene to our own hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is an account of a young woman who came to Jesus Christ. Jesus said the purpose of her coming was to anoint him for his death, and that in her anointing of him, that her act would be honored by him as a part of the gospel of Christ, that her memory would never be lost. He wanted others to remember her. This woman was not a war hero, a sports hero, a great politician. Jesus thought her deed was very significant, so significant that it is the only place in the New Testament where a person's behavior was commanded by Jesus Christ to be a part of the gospel. There is something in what this woman did to him that he wants us to remember. Now, Matthew does not name her, but John does in his gospel, in John 12, and it was Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, whom God raised from the dead. And this is not the previous scene in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, of the woman who had lived in adultery and immorality who came and anointed Jesus. This is Mary, who in Luke 10, when Jesus visited her house, sat at his feet and listened to his words as the most important thing in her life. While Mary was busy in the kitchen, cooking a meal and trying to make her Lord feel comfortable. And Jesus said, "Martha, you're so busy about so many things. Mary has chosen the good thing, indeed the only thing." Mary was the one who sat at his feet to listen to his words. And there she became a model for all of us to put first things first. There is nothing more important in your life and mine than the words of Jesus Christ. He was sent from God. He has revealed truth. He said, "My words are true." And they're the only words that have authority over our life to guide us in what we believe and do. Mary was a great example in Luke 10, but now she becomes an example of something else. An example of what it means to love Jesus Christ and to worship him. That's very simple. Just a simple story. He comes to her, she comes to him with an alabaster vial and anoints him before his burial. And he wants everybody in history to remember her act. The disciples were indignant. That means they were horrified about this act, especially Judas Iscariot, it says in John 12. Judas was upset about this costly perfume or spikenard to be poured over Jesus. He considered it wasteful and useless. And he used for his explanation that this could have been sold for money to feed the poor. But secretly, he was simply covetous for the money because he all along had pilfered and stolen money from the purse of the disciples. And our Lord replied to Judas and the other disciples, "For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me." Now our Lord was not being callous toward the poor when he said that, because the Gospel of Mark adds these words to this scene. And Jesus said, "Whenever you wish, you can do them good." Our Lord was concerned for the poor, and he wanted us to pay attention to the poor. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is to love Jesus Christ because of his death for us. Mary's lavish display of perfume, which was worth, according to the scriptures, almost a year's salary of the common laborer, was a good deed to her Savior's honor. And there are a lot of things to learn from this example of Mary, but there are two that I would like to bring out this morning. And the first is this: what is the place of good works or good deeds in the Christian life? And secondly, what is a good work? Jesus said what she did was a good deed. And we need to understand what that means. So first of all, what is the place of good works in the Christian life? Well, there are things that are absolutely necessary. And we're not talking so much about just taking a pie or a cake next door, which may be a good work, and it may not be. We're talking about a life of good works to Jesus Christ. Jesus did good works. Everything he did was a good work. He always did what his Father wanted him to do. He said, I hear the Father speak, and then I speak. I see the Father do, and I do. And we look at his life and see what compassion he had toward others and how continually he had others' interest in his heart. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul said that every Christian has been created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that they should walk in. There is a life of good works for the Christian. We are exhorted in the New Testament to be rich in good works, to do good unto all men, and to be careful to engage in good deeds. The Bible teaches we're going to be judged by our good works. If you'll open the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. James had said, when dealing with Christians in the book of James, faith without works is dead faith, because true faith always works. Now, faith is not works. Faith is trust in God and reliance upon Him. But those who truly trust in God always work. That's what James taught. And so when Paul taught this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, he said in verse 9, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. It was Paul's desire, whether he was alive or dead, to be pleasing to the Lord. That means to follow the words of God, no matter what anybody thinks, no matter how he felt himself, that his opinions and his beliefs and his morality and his actions were formed by pleasing God according to God's will. Because, he said in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And he includes himself and Christians in this teaching. We shall all stand before God and be judged according to our deeds. And yet, we will not earn salvation by our deeds. The testimony of our deeds will be that they truly had faith. Do your deeds accord to your faith? Do you live according to your faith? This is what the Scripture is teaching here, that what we believe, we really do. And we're called to believe all that Jesus taught us, not only about salvation and believing in Him and His death, but also about sanctification, living according to His commandments, being faithful to Him, faithful to His church, which He said He came to build, faithful to our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends, loving other Christians as He Himself loved them. There are so many things Jesus has called us to do which are good deeds, good works. And according to the words of Paul, we shall all stand before God one day, and our deeds will give an account of our life, of whether we truly believed. And further, the Bible teaches that we shall be rewarded for our deeds. We saw in Matthew 25 that Jesus said that those servants who have proved to be faithful will hear these words of their master, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of thy Lord. Will that be said of you? Well done. You did it just exactly like I wanted it. The one who was crucified for our sins, who every day walked on earth for us, has called us to walk every day on earth for Him. He who did his Father's will and accomplished our salvation now calls us to do his will and show forth his salvation and to live a life of good works. It is necessary for the Christian to be concerned about good deeds. Now, how do you do that? How do you know what to do as a Christian? Well, we read in 2 Timothy 3:17 for our call to worship this morning that Scripture equips us for every good work and that we're to pay attention to Scripture. You and I must study the Bible faithfully to learn how to love God and to love our neighbor and to love our brethren. And if you are not studying the Bible and learning God's thoughts and God's ways, then you are not pursuing good works, even though everybody may like you and think you're a nice person. The Bible reminds us of what God thinks. And if you take the Bible out of your life, you're left alone with what you think or what others think. It is very easy to harden your conscience to the needs of others around you. Well, they don't deserve my love today with the way they've treated me. Why should I be kind to them? They have hurt me. Why should I forgive them? They don't forgive me. Why should I serve them? They don't appreciate what I do. And soon as we lay aside God's word, our own conscience becomes hardened and calloused to the condition and needs of those around us. And then it's fairly easy to hate those who hurt us. But then we come to the Scriptures, and Jesus says things like this: I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands. In everything is unto the Lord. Children, honor and obey your parents, for this is right. Parents, fathers, raise your children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall make no graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. And on and on and on the Scripture goes, tenderizing our consciences, holding forth a standard which is not natural to man or to our own thoughts, so that our hearts will have compassion and mercy toward those around us. And we will be moved to love our enemies and serve all those in our path. You cannot have good works without Bible study. You just can't do it. And if you think that you can do it on Sundays and then lay your Bible aside till the next Sunday, you're wrong. And all you have to do is ask your family about it. God has given us His words. His words to tell us what to do and to equip us for every good work. You need the scripture if you wish to have a life of good deeds, to bring honor to Jesus Christ and to bring good into the lives of those around you. A second means for good works God has given is the assembly of the saints. Until the founding of America, it was understood in the Christian world, both by Protestants and Catholics, that the local assembly of the Church of Jesus Christ was necessary. Necessary for worship as God has given us. Necessary for instruction with the leaders God has given us. Necessary for fellowship and friendship in Christ with the saints God has given us. In fact, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but rather to provoke one another to love and good deeds. We are to assemble together to worship God on the Lord's Day and to fellowship with each other during the week, to provoke, to stimulate, to encourage one another to love and good deeds. If you think that you can live the Christian life and be as good as any other Christian without the people of God, you are wrong. And the reason you're wrong is not because I say you're wrong. It's because Jesus Christ has said so. Through His own words and His apostles' words, He has told us to love one another, to not forsake the assembly of the saints. He has told us to forgive one another. The fact that we gather together and enter into each other's lives means that we have to learn how to practice grace. We learn about God's forgiveness when we rub each other the wrong way and have to forgive one another from the heart as God forgives us. When we see the needs of our brethren and opportunities to minister them, we have to let go of our own selfishness, our own pleasures, and consider this is Christ's child. I am in their path. How shall I serve them? A life of good deeds requires the Scripture and the Church of God. Because God has chosen to use His church and His people to teach us how to love. But if we hang back or forsake the assembly of the saints and withdraw ourselves from the people of God, we're withdrawing ourselves from the very people whom Christ is meeting with and whom He has selected to be in our lives. We can't do that. We can't choose who goes to heaven. Just the people we like, so we'll be happy there. And we can't choose whom Jesus places in His church and only go where those people make us happy. Jesus Christ has taught us to love, to forgive and to serve the undeserving like us, because He has done that first to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ produces good works and good deeds to undeserving sinners because it always looks into the heart of God and finds that after all, God is kind to me. He is good to me, and He calls me to be like Him. The pursuit of good works is nothing more than living out the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures and the commandments, and it has a purpose, besides unity and fellowship and bringing good into the lives of others. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It is God's will that we form a life of goodness and good deeds, gracious spirit, loving acts, that people would look at our life and say, what a great God they worship. Would people feel that way about your life? The way you treat them, would they say, I want to know something about their God. He must be kind because they're so kind. He must be merciful and forgiving because they are so charitable and forgiving of my sins and the way I've treated them. One of the greatest gospel witnesses we can have with our family and with our children and with our parents and with our friends is to live before them in such a way and to treat them in such a way that they would want to know our God. Now, you have known some people like that. And you can probably think of them right now. And they've probably had an impact upon your life. But God has called every Christian to live that way. To be other-centered instead of self-centered. To consider the situation of the other person instead of our wants and desires and getting things our way. To consider the Savior who sacrificed all comforts and had nowhere to lay his head and was ridiculed and despised of men for our good, and understand that there is no sacrifice too great that we can make for God as we serve others. We are called to a life of good works, to adorn the name of Jesus Christ, and that's one reason he wanted this woman's story to be told. He wanted people to know what a good deed is. What is a good deed? Secondly, what is a good work? Well, I want us to look at Mary and see the first thing about a good work. It is costly. It is costly. This perfume was worth 300 denarii, almost a year's work. It was expensive, and it really irritated Judas and the apostles that she would waste this expensive perfume upon Jesus this way. Now, some have looked at this illustration and have said, well, I know what this means. It means that when we build a church building, we should spare no expense, that we should have the absolute best to the glory of God. And so I know of certain churches that could have had an adequate organ for $50,000, but for the glory of God spent $1 million for an organ. Does it mean that? I don't think so. What it does mean is that we should deny ourselves and take up the cross daily and follow Jesus. A good work is sacrificial and costly. It costs to obey God's commandments. It costs to sacrifice yourself for your wife, to be humble instead of prideful, to be charitable instead of arrogant, to be forgiving instead of critical. It costs to change your whole demeanor and be loving and kind instead of angry and bitter. It costs to love your husband and to trust the Lord more than you trust him so that you can follow him whom the Lord has given to you. It's costly and it's difficult and sacrificial. It costs to raise children, and not just money. It costs time and time and more time to spend with them, to talk with them, to be with them, and let them know that they do not have to be perfect for your love, and that you enjoy being with them. It costs to forgive sin and to not hold it against another, and to treat them as if they had never sinned against you and never hurt you, as Jesus treats us every day. It costs. It's sacrificial. But I'll tell you something else. It really pleases Jesus Christ. It pleases him. It brings honor to his name when we are that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul was exhorting the Corinthians to get on the ball, to hurry up and collect the previously promised money that they had promised to God and to Paul to help the poor saints in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians who were suffering. And so he said to them, "Now, brethren, we wish you to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia." And so Paul was using the example of the Macedonian churches to these Corinthians, and he said that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. These words are amazing. This poor set of churches in Macedonia, who themselves were strapped financially, begged Paul for the freedom and privilege to give for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And they gave beyond their ability. They sacrificed. It hurt. And then Paul tells us how they were able to do it, and why they had this spirit of generosity and gladness to serve those in need. In verse 5, "And this not as we had expected, but they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." They gave themselves to the Lord first. That's what Jesus wanted us to see in this woman. She adored Jesus Christ. There was no sacrifice too great for her to make to show him her love. Those who have been won by the grace of God have a gracious heart. Those who have fallen in love with a Savior so loosely hold the purse strings of this world that they gladly give what is needed for those who are in need. And we're not talking about money so much, at least I'm not. I'm talking about kindness, forgiveness, affection, tenderness, charity, mercy, compassion, and love. Those virtues that are found in God Himself that He has come to reproduce in us on this earth. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Characteristics that reflect God. They gave themselves first to the Lord and found in Jesus Christ their all in all. So it was easy for them to give to Paul the rest. And they didn't complain about it either. Well, we've got to give it, I guess, because we promised it. They begged Paul for the opportunity to serve those saints in Jerusalem. This woman had found in Jesus Christ a Savior. She had sat at his feet and had heard words of forgiveness and mercy and eternal life. She had heard one who had forgiven her of her terrible sins and had given her a place in heaven. He won her heart. He captured her love. And the next scene we have of Mary in the Bible, from sitting at Jesus' feet, is coming to him with a perfume bottle, which Mark says she broke the top of it off. She could not even wait to open it. She broke the top of it off and showered it over his head to anoint him for his burial. She loved him. And that is the root of every good work. Because you see, every good work to man is ultimately a good work to Jesus Christ. Now you might be saying, how does that work? Well, it works this way according to Jesus in Matthew 25. I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. When, Lord, when did we do these things to you? In that you did it to these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Do you serve the people of God in your family, in your church? Because you know that everything you do in kindness and grace to another human being and another Christian is ultimately serving Jesus Christ himself. He believed that, and he taught that. And that is the spirit that is to be in our hearts. That whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to do it all to the glory of God. And whenever we serve one of God's people, we are serving Jesus Christ himself. If we could get that spirit in our minds, no good work would be really costly to us. The time that it takes to love our family, the effort that it takes, the forgiveness and charity and tender spirit and mercy and graciousness, which is to frame our homes and frame our church relations, would not be too costly to give. For we are serving Jesus Christ. A good work is costly, but it is not too much. Because every good work is ultimately to Jesus. And then secondly, this good work of Mary was spontaneous. I don't mean that it was unplanned, because she planned and brought the perfume with her. But as I said, when she came into the room, she did not wait for permission. She did not look around and see if it was okay. She broke the head off of the perfume bottle and lavished it on Jesus' head till it ran down his body, and the room was filled with this wonderful fragrance as he was anointed for his burial. It was a spontaneous, lavish display of adoration and affection to Jesus Christ because of the gratitude that she felt for his mercies. He had raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. She had sat at his feet and he took time with her and taught her his words. He had forgiven her of her sins, and she could not forget how kindly he had treated her, how he had time for her, and how he was willing to die for her. As she entered into his presence with thanksgiving in her heart, there was nothing else she could do but adore him. And that's the way we should enter into his worship. Whether we go into our private place at home or into this place together to remember Jesus Christ and to come into this place to hear his words read and explained, to sing his hymns, to say his prayers, and to adore him, to love him, to remind ourselves over and over again the cost of our salvation, and to lavish on him our affection, our songs, our prayers, and our love. What hinders us from these things? Is it that we fear what others would think if we sing too loud or we weep when we hear of the cross? Maybe. Is that we men feel like others would think we're weak if we speak too much of Jesus and his great love for us? Maybe. But I believe the greatest hindrance to this kind of adoration and outpouring of affection and worship which we see in this woman is really rooted in this. Too easily we forget what he has done for us. Too easily we forget our terrible condition, that the wrath of God once abided upon us, that once we could not call God our Father, that once we had no assurance in the face of death, no hope for the future, nothing but our sins and their judgment awaiting us, when upon a tree we gained sight of one who loved us to death and found a God who is a Father who spared not his own Son for our sake. Too easily we forget. And so our life is not filled with the works that should be there and the deeds and kindness that ought to be there, because we need to go afresh to the fountain from which all love flows. And that is the face of Jesus Christ. We need to look again at the cross and see our sin and judgment. We need to look at the cross and see God's love and mercy. We need to remember where we would be without God. There would be no hope in the face of death, no confidence in the future, which is in God's hands, no friends and family who are one in Christ. We need to remember. Mary did not forget what Jesus did for her. And she worshiped him with heart, with love, constantly amazed at Jesus' grace to her. When we come into this place of worship, there's so many things upon our minds. What have happened, what's happened this last week, sorrows, griefs, pain, busyness. And it's easy to be distracted. We come into this place of worship and we sit down from a busy morning. But we're supposed to come into this place having taken time to remember Jesus Christ, so that when we come together, we will lavish upon him our love and adoration. And when we leave this place, we'll take it with us. Do you have a life of good deeds? Does your family want to know the Christ that you worship? The only way to produce such a life that is admirable, a life that needs to be remembered like this woman's, is to start at the feet of Jesus Christ every day and remember. And then as we look at our family and our friends and our co-workers and our enemies, remember what great things God has done for us in His Son. And commit our life to a life of good deeds to glorify. It doesn't make me admire Mary. It makes me admire Jesus for winning such devotion. And that's what made Mary's life something worth being remembered. May it be so with all of us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is none like him in heaven and earth. And I ask that you would help us this morning as we come into your presence and into his presence, to once again recall the great love which moved your heart to send him, the great love in his heart which ended in his willingness to come. And I ask that you would help us to be so grateful for eternal life, for the forgiveness of sins, for God's love and care, that our life would not be wrapped up in selfishness and pleasure and self-centeredness, but rather in kindness and mercy and love to God and man. Affect us, we pray, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to find in him our salvation, our eternal life, and the strength we need each day to build loving, godly lives in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.